All right, if you will, find your place in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We'll be looking at the healing of the nobleman's son. Trust that you had a nice Thanksgiving. We certainly did. My wife is an excellent cook. And I told Brother Ron Baldwin this morning, I said, my wife is an excellent cook. And we had a great meal, and he looked at my stomach, and he said, I can tell. So that wasn't very nice of him, was it? But at any rate, we did have a nice Thanksgiving. I hope you did. I drove all the way to Louisiana to get my sister in Shreveport. How many of you know where Shreveport is? Shreveport, Louisiana. And 200 and something miles there, and got her and turned around and came back. And then took her back yesterday and turned around and came back. That's hard on an old man, you know. That's a lot of miles in that length of time. But we had a good time. We kept seeing a lot of these cars had this red thing on top or blue doing like that. And, I mean, they were out everywhere. Reminds me of the guy that got stopped by the state trooper one time. And the state trooper said to him, sir, you didn't have your seatbelt on. He said, oh, yes, I did. I had it on. And what happened was when he saw the trooper, he put the seatbelt on real quick. And the trooper walked up to him and looked in, and the car then was talking to him. He said, I got one question for you. Do you always put the seatbelt through the steering wheel when you're driving? But right. So you can figure what he did, right? Okay, so let me mention another thing here. The Christmas party has already been mentioned, but don't forget that. We want you there. We'd love to have you there. We'll have great fellowship. 5 o'clock, we'll have some appetizers, and my wife fixes those chestnuts, and they're excellent. Everybody wants her to do that. And then at 5:30, we'll have the meal. So bring the side dishes. The meat is going to be supplied. And I want to mention our official Independent Baptist Fellowship International periodical. This is the information that comes out about our fellowship. And keep in mind that our church is very, very involved in the Independent Baptist Fellowship International. Some of you are not familiar with it. You don't really know what it is. Out in the lobby, you'll find every month, or when it's printed, the searchlight, it's called. And you ought to get this one. It has some real handsome-looking guys on the picture, and a lot of pictures. Brother John is our missions director, and he's the photographer up there. And I pay him to take a lot of pictures of me and Dr. Barber. But they're all over there on the inside and outside. We were at the Dayton Baptist Temple this year and had a great, great meeting. There's always an article by Dr. Barber, and then I have an article because I'm president of the fellowship. Dr. Barber is the president emeritus. And then Brother Jonathan Stewart is the NBBS, Norris Bible Baptist Seminary. It's a full-fledged seminary and recognized by the state of Texas. And so he writes an article in there, and then a lot of information about our missionaries. So let me encourage you to pick one of these up. They're out in the lobby right by the bookstore, and they'll be out there every time they're printed. If we run out and you need one, you let me know, and I'll see that you get it. In fact, I could have it mailed to your house if you happen to want it that way. But let me encourage you to do that. All right, let's get into our Sunday school lesson as we look at the man that believed the word that Jesus had spoken. And this was the nobleman, John chapter 4. And I won't read all those verses right now for time's sake, but we'll get to them as we go along. The background of it was of this story that took place was Jesus was in an area called Samaria. And when you read the verses just before this, he had healed the woman at the well, at Jacob's well. And he had come from Judea where they really hadn't accepted him. And he left that area, Jerusalem, and went back up to where he had performed this first miracle. This was the second miracle. Actually, there were two others that were performed, but they were more of a general way. This was a private thing. And this was the second one of significance that Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. That's where he turned the water into wine, and now he's going back there. Why did he go back there? Well, maybe to follow up on the seed that he'd planted. Nathanael was from there. Maybe he wanted to go and have fellowship with him. But he also knew that the nobleman probably was going to show up, and he had a plan for all of that. So he went back to Cana of Galilee, and the nobleman came to him. It was about a 20-mile trek from Capernaum, which is on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, and about 20 miles there. If you were riding a slow beast, you could be there in a few hours, and if you're walking, it would take maybe 7 hours, somewhere around there. But this nobleman came all the way there. Now, nobleman, what was a nobleman? Well, he was part of the king's court. And probably there in Capernaum, he was in charge of getting the money and for the king, King Herod, and all of that. But he was a very well-off, very prestigious man. He was a high uppity up, is what we might say out here in Texas. And that's what he was. And so his son was dying. He had some kind of serious condition. He had a high fever, because we know that's what one of the signs that he was healed. And so he came to Jesus. He had heard about him, and he wanted him to heal his son. So we look, first of all, at the sorrow of the nobleman's life. Verses 45 and 46. Then when he was come, this is John 4, 45, then when he was come unto Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. Some of these Galileans, and these Galileans would have been Gentiles. And that's really what the word Galilean means. They were Gentiles. And so he came back there, and they had seen what Jesus had done at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So here's the man, very prestigious, wealthy, well-to-do man, but he has a problem. And the problem was his son was dying. Now sort of put yourself in his place, and you can see why he was coming to Jesus. We learn through this a number of lessons, but one of them is that God allows problems and afflictions and disappointments in our life many times to bring us to where he wants us to be. He allows those things to come our way, and they are messengers of God to get us where we ought to be. For instance, a Christian may be backslidden. Sometimes God allows trouble to come in your life and things you don't understand to get you back in fellowship with God. Sometimes it's an unsaved person, and God allows tragedy and heartaches and things we don't understand to happen to maybe bring that person to the place where that person would receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's sort of what happened right here. And sometimes it's to help us to grow in the Lord, to get closer to God when he allows problems in our life. And many of us can relate to some experiences that we have had in our lives. The end result was it drew us closer to God. And that's always good. That's a good thing to happen in our lives. So God allows that to happen. And certainly parents understand that, and they can relate to that. We know that a lot of times you as a parent have probably said, I wish I could be sick for my son, or I wish I could take that pain from my daughter. I wish it was me instead of them. And so we can understand this nobleman's heart. He wanted his son to be healed, and he really was aggressively trying to figure out a way that could happen. Now, a lot of times as our burdens grow greater and greater, we learn to go to the Lord. Here's the thing, we should have a constant attitude of prayer. It shouldn't take some tragedy to bring us to the place where we start praying. We should daily be in an attitude of prayer, amen? I hope you got up early this morning and prayed for this service. I did. I hope you did. We need to pray. We need to have a constant attitude of prayer. It shouldn't take some traumatic thing to get us to praying. We should all already be praying and be in a constant attitude of prayer. Now, this man was desperate. By the way, he was rich, but problems come to rich people too. Sometimes we think just because they're rich and they have a lot of money, that they don't have any problems. Everything goes great for them. But the rich people in our world have problems too. And the answer to their problems, of course, is Jesus. And sometimes poor people get very desperate because of their situation. But the answer is always Jesus. And wealth or poverty, these things do not exempt us from problems that come into our life. We don't like them, but God designs those things to come into our life, and He has specific reasons. I might also mention here that problems can come to young people. Keep in mind, it was not only the nobleman, the father, but it was the child that was sick, that was having problems. Sometimes young people think, I'm going to live forever. And we've got children, grandchildren, feel like, nothing's going to happen to me, I'm going to live forever. And I can tell you, it's not always that way. I've had funerals of little boys and girls. I've had funerals, many of them over the years, of teenagers, young couples, young people. So we have to understand that it can happen. In fact, the first problem in the world that ever happened to a young person by the name of Abel. And his brother killed him, and he had to be buried. And we just get a little reminder of this, and we ought to always remind our children and grandchildren of those facts, and that they need to be ready to meet God, and they need to be ready for what comes their way. Now, what is God today using in your life to get your attention? What's happening in your life? And can you relate that to, well, God's getting my attention. He wants me to depend on Him. It may be a problem. It may be a need. It may be something with a family. It may be your job. It may be your health. You can add a lot of things to that. I look back over my life, and I have enough years now to have a good bit to look back over. And as I look back over my life, a lot of things that have happened to me, they're probably most of them too private to tell publicly. But God, over the years, I got saved at 9, but over those years, God, there's been times that God has had to get my attention when I was out of His will. And I can remember, I don't really have time to tell all these stories, but I remember one time I was fighting coming to seminary and surrendering to preach. And God allowed, I worked at a Gulf station. That was back when you cleaned the windshields and pumped the gas and all those other things for the people. Checked their oil. And so a lady came in, a big station wagon, and I was about to go the wrong direction. A good buddy of mine, I was listening to him more than I was listening to God. And he was wanting me to go and to go up to Alaska, and we were going to make a lot of money and buy a Corvette, blah, 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 all that stuff. And that, boy, that sounded intriguing to me. I was all of 18 years of age. But God allowed that radiator cap to explode in my face that day. I didn't wear glasses then, and I remember what I was thinking when my daddy came there to that service station, took me to the clinic, and they put all that old salve. I was thinking, I'm listening, God. I'm listening really good. And I said to my daddy, I hollered at him. I was in the bedroom. I said, Daddy, and he came and said, yep. I said, I'm going to Bible college. I'm going to seminary and all. He said, well, I've been a-praying. I said, okay, we got that solved, and here I am. But I'm just saying God allows these things to come in your life and my life, and I could give you a lot of other illustrations, but I also learned about His mercy and His love during those times. The more difficult your problem when God solves it, the more He's exalted, right? If you have little problems and you can solve them, God doesn't get any glory in that. And we say, well, I solved that. I did that. We all like to solve problems. But that doesn't bring any glory to God. But when it's a very serious problem, many times it does. And the result is the lost get saved, Christians get right, and Christians grow in maturity closer to the Lord. Then secondly, the Savior of the world. Look at verse 48. Verse 48. Well, let's go back to verse 47. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. He was dying. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now I want you to notice, he was not being mean to this man. He was, and as a matter of fact, he was speaking to more than him. He said, then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And I think he's stating it to him, but others were around and they were listening to what Jesus was saying. But this man, in a way, and the others were rebuked by the Lord. Why did he do that? He wanted to expose their unbelief. If they didn't have belief, he wanted to expose it or to show that they did have belief. And so when he's saying in this verse, then said Jesus unto them, except you see signs and wonders, ye will not. Now underscore or mark those in your Bible, those two words, will not. In the Greek language, that is a double negative. A double negative. I know that excites you. But what it means, it puts a lot of emphasis on it. And he's saying they just will not, they will not, they will not believe. A.T. Robertson, who is a scholar, said, the strong double negative shows the stubborn refusal of people to believe in Christ without miracles. There are many people that if you can show them a miracle, they would believe in Christ. But, you know, the crowd is so fickle. Go back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was a big crowd around when he was being crucified. But they didn't have faith to believe that he was the Savior. As they looked at him suffering on the cross, they didn't do it. And Mark 15:32 says, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross. Why? Why do they want that? That we may see and believe. They wanted a sign. They wanted a wonder. God says, no, you believe. You have faith in what my son is doing. They were scorners. They were not seekers of the truth. And if he had come off the cross, they still probably wouldn't have believed. And by the way, he did come out of the grave, and a lot of them still didn't believe. They want signs and wonders. The problem is not that. The problem is that they don't believe. And sometimes they don't want to believe. That's why they do that. I might mention here, too, we need to be careful, so careful in our churches, that we don't just have some kind of carnal programs in the church, in our churches. A lot of the contemporary churches, and they've changed that to progressive. And so the liberal Democrats, the socialists now, are calling themselves progressives. Both groups are liberals. I know that'll excite you and make you happy with me, but both groups are liberals. And the socialists are liberals, and the contemporary people are liberal in their teaching, and they call themselves, they change it because everybody said, well, the contemporary is temporary, and they didn't like that, so they changed it and said, no, we're progressive. They're not progressive, they're regressive. But at any rate, we know that there are a lot of programs in churches, they want the spectacular rather than the sermons. They want the sensational entertainment. They love sensational entertainment more than they want spiritual edification. They want you to scratch their itch so they can have a feel-good deal, no conviction, no preaching on sin, nothing like that. They can walk out and just keep doing what they're doing and feel no compunction about it whatsoever. And all these carnal programs are like that. But faith in what God has done, Jesus has done, is based upon the Word of God, not the spectacular. Brother Gillett and I were traveling somewhere the other day, and we were talking about this subject a little bit, and he was telling me about someone has a large progressive church, and he said now they're going to have the staff, they're either going to have a wrestling match on a Sunday with each other, or they were going to bring some wrestlers in. I know his father in Houston had a big church, and on Sunday night, instead of having a service to get a crowd, they brought professional wrestlers in. Now, can you see me and Brother Rigsby up here in our wrestler shorts and some kind of little T-shirt or something? And I guarantee you that'd draw a crowd. You just put it on the front page of the Fort Worth Press, and a crowd will show up. I don't know what the purpose would be, but they'll show up. But we have that kind of thing. It ought to be based on the Word, not the spectacular. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the spectacular, right? No. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. That's what people need. That's what they need to hear. That's what they need to be taught. Now, prayer also is not trying to get God to come around to our way of thinking. We want God to come around. God, I'm going to pray long enough, hard enough, so that you'll do what I want you to do. Now, there's something to be said about faith and believing God will do things, but we must accept what God wants and what God has for us. So to get God to come around our way of thinking is not the main challenge in the plea. Just keep pleading with him till he does what I want him to do in my life. There are two mistakes in what this man said. Go back to verse 47. When he heard that Jesus came out of Judea and Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down, number one, come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And he made two mistakes, really. He had faith. He did have enough faith to get there. But there were two things wrong with what he said. Number one, Jesus didn't have to go down there and touch the boy to heal him. He was God. And number two, if the boy had died, what could Jesus have done? What could Jesus have done? Raised him from the dead. And that's a problem Martha and Mary had. And they said, Jesus, if you'd been here, you wouldn't have died. Well, Jesus, being God, would have said, I knew that. But at any rate, he came and raised him from the dead. And he cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And so that was quite an occasion, I'm sure. And so he had to learn that. Now, God has designed the Christian life, if we just let it happen, to be lived by faith, not by sight. To be lived by faith. Get that now. Get it. To be lived by faith, not by sight. We want too much sight. When Curtis Hudson had cancer, and many of you would have known Dr. Curtis Hudson, he was head of the Sword of the Lord, and years before that, a very tremendous church in Atlanta, Georgia area. Dr. Hudson was dying. He had cancer. And one of the young men came to him that knew him and said to Dr. Hudson, Dr. Hudson, I know you're dying, and you know you're dying, so when you get to heaven, I've got a little boy, and the little boy had been in an accident, had some brain damage, and was not well, was not doing too well. He said, I want you, when you get to heaven, Dr. Hudson, to go to Jesus and ask Jesus to heal my boy. Well, that sounds pretty good. But Dr. Hudson said to him, he said, I understand why you're asking me. He was very compassionate. But he said, I understand why you're asking me that, but I'm not going to do it. He said, here's why. Because you have as much right to go before Jesus Christ right now in your prayer as I would standing in front of him, or as you would if you were standing in front of him. And so we have the right by faith to go to him in prayer. God is always real, but the only time God is ever real to a lot of us is when we actually trust him, and then he becomes real. Thirdly, we have the salvation of the whole house, verses 50 through 51. See, God had a greater plan. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. I don't have to go with you. You just got to believe, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed, faith, believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Now, we find out later he meets his servants who are coming. It shows you how important he was, and they are coming to tell him what had happened. And he evidently had spent the night was not in a hurry. He believed what God had said, and then he was on his way. The next day is when he met them. And so as he was going down, verse 51, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." They were anxious to go tell their boss, the important man, "Your son is alive." And Christ wants more for you than you want for yourself. Many times we try to limit Christ, but he wants more for us. He wants us to get more out of our experiences, maybe that we want than we want to get for ourselves. So the nobleman wanted his son to be healed, and that was good. That was noble of the nobleman, but God had a greater plan. God wanted something greater than that to happen. And so Jesus wanted his whole house to be saved. And he chose to do it this way, and it was the right way, so that the end result would be that his whole house would be saved. And so our faith must not rest in what God will do, but our faith needs to rest in what God can do, what God is able to do, not just what we want him to do or what he can't, he'll do for us, but what he is able to do, and he's able to do a whole lot. Now let's look at the rest of these verses. So the father knew, verse 53, that it was at the same hour. It was the seventh hour. Their hours, their day went like this, 6, and they went on through. They would go to work maybe at 6, and then 7 the next hour, right on up, and that would have been 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And so he inquired and asked him, in which Jesus said to him, "Thy son liveth, and himself believeth in his whole house." But he asked him about it. He said, when did he? And notice what he said in verse 52 again. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. They said unto him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." There wasn't any amending to it. He totally healed him. It wasn't a progressive thing. Listen, if God wants to heal you just like that, God can do it. And God can work a miracle anytime he so chooses to do it. It doesn't have to be a progressive thing. In the same ways with salvation, it's not a progressive thing where you go to church and you take catechism and you learn some rules and regulations and you meet in a class and do all of that. And then finally, if you do all of these things, maybe God will let you get saved. No, any moment, any time, anywhere, anybody is willing to trust Christ as Savior, they can be saved immediately. And it's not a progressive thing. When I got saved at 9 years of age, I got saved that night in a little country church immediately, and I'm still saved. Amen? My name is still in the Lamb's Book of Life. It has not been blotted out. And I thank God for that. So our faith must not rest in what God can do for us, but what God wants to do, what God's able to do. So the father knew, verse 53, that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed. He said, man, this is the Messiah. This is the Redeemer. This is God in the flesh. This is the Savior. And his faith, a little faith, led to more faith. And then that faith led to faith in Jesus Christ, as the Spirit of God was working in his life. Doesn't mean you have to be progressive to get saved, but these are the things that led up to the immediate time when he got saved. And I can see him going to his household and saying, "Come here, come here. I want to talk to y'all. I want to talk to everybody a minute. Servants, you come here. And I want to tell you right now, I believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Savior, and I want you to be saved." And they all trusted Christ as their Savior. He didn't get saved for his household. His whole household got saved, and they trusted Christ. I believe Jesus had a better way of doing it than the nobleman had thought. And he does that in my life, in your life also. So he said in verse 54, this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And here's what I want you to take home with you. Number one, God uses sorrow. Romans 8:28. God uses sorrow. And secondly, we have to rest, not in what God will do, but we rest in God himself. We trust God himself. He may not answer it the way we want to, but we trust God. Thirdly, God always wants more for us than we want for ourselves. He had a greater work. He had something greater that he was doing, a greater plan. And then God is interested in meeting physical needs. That's true. But he is far more interested in meeting needs of people who need to be saved. And I remember a young lady used to be on my visitation team, two guys and her, and she prayed, "God, if it takes my life, I want my mama to be saved." She was a Catholic. She was in her 90s. Thank God she got saved. Pat died with pneumonia, a very young lady in her 40s, and her mother got saved. You see, you say, "Well, that was cruel for God to let her die." And no, it was great that her mama got saved. She was on her last leg. She was getting up there. Now, and then we've got to also take God at his word. Believe him to do what's best in our lives. All right, next week we'll be looking at John 5. So read John 5, 1 through 15. And this is the healing of the impotent man that was by the pool there in the city. And he had nobody to put him in, but Jesus said, "Get up and walk." We'll be looking at that next week. So read John chapter 5 in your study time this week, and we'll make some comments on it next week. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and thank you that you overrule many times what we think would be the good thing and the way to do it, and you do it right, and the end result is always better, it's best, and souls get saved. Thank you for your love and grace. In Jesus' name.